Good evening. It's good to see you all back once again. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to the book of Jonah. That'll be the basis for our study this evening as we consider what I'd like to call for tonight, bittersweet salvation. Now you may look at a title like that and think to yourself, how can salvation be bittersweet? If that's a question that went through your mind whenever you likely the reason why Jonah wanted to go the other way, why he didn't want anything to do with that city. They had a polytheistic religion consisting of thousands of gods, and one of the greatest of all their gods to them was called Asher. He is to the Assyrians what Zeus is to the Greeks, or what Ra is to the Egyptians. And because of the influence of this god, the kings of Assyria were bound to show dominance, strike what they believe was at the command of Asher. And the people would massacre rebels, torture captives, dismember them, and even impaled enemies on stakes, propping them up outside their own towns. Jonah may very well have recognized the Assyrians and savages as savages. In fact, judging from the response we see at the end, he still held to that thought. But one thing at a time. Of course, Jonah fleeing from God is direct disobedience to God. This displeased God. And so God sent the winds to torment Jonah and the boat. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 16, we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." So Jonah disobeys God and makes a big mess for everyone he comes into contact with here on this boat. This shows us disobedience has consequences. Consequences that can affect others just as much as it affects ourselves. If we should disobey. So because he's in this boat, trying to flee from God, flee from the call, flee from his responsibilities, now he and everyone else in this boat is in mortal danger. But at least Jonah is able to recognize that he disobeyed, that he recognized his actions had consequences. And he told them, you know, it says he told them what he was doing. They recognized he was fleeing from God. That, even they knew then, this is the reason why everything is so bad right now. They didn't want to, but they ended up throwing him into the sea. Immediately, storms calmed down. And so we get into probably the most iconic part of this story, where we see Jonah be swallowed up by the great fish and would be spat out 3 days later. We see at the end of chapter 1, going into the entirety of chapter 2, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This entirety of chapter 2 is written almost like something you'd see in the book of Psalms. We see Jonah swallowed up by this great fish and spends 3 days and 3 nights within the belly of the fish. You know, that's a miracle of itself. The fact that he was able to survive literally being eaten alive, being consumed, living in the belly of a beast for 3 days, not dying in the stomach, not getting melted by stomach acid. Jonah is alive, despite the dire circumstances. He lives. God kept Jonah alive, when really, he should be dead by now. Matter of fact, from the statements he makes, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, he cried. He recognized certain death was awaiting him. It seems that if through Jonah's pleas, even he recognized God was keeping him alive. God was the reason why. Despite all the wrong that he had done, I'm still alive. I can call out to God and get what? Verse 9? Salvation. What does verse 9 say? I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Remember that, brethren. Remember that phrase. I want you to keep those words we just read in your mind, because those will be important now that we're getting into the later half of the book. So this has been settled. Jonah's back on the dry land. He repented. Even though he disobeyed, he repented and was saved from the belly of the fish. And now came the second call from God. This is your second chance to go to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. The second call was the same as the first. Go and preach to this great city. And Jonah had learned his lesson. He disobeyed, suffered the consequences for it, repented of it, was forgiven of it, and saved from the circumstances of the consequences. Now God gave him another chance to do his will, calling him once again to go and to preach to Nineveh. This time, instead of running away, trying to flee, trying to hide from God, Jonah gets up. He goes there. Man, 3 days in the fish, and a city 3 days in extent. Ain't that interesting? Lord's salvation had come to Nineveh, just as it did to Jonah. And with such a great and large city before him, it was time to get to work. And so we see verses 4 through 10. Jonah answered the Lord's call, and now he enters the city and begins doing the work of the Lord, and we see the people's response to his work. Verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth and from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah went, and he did the will of the Lord, and the response was great. It was immediate. It doesn't say how long he was there preaching in total, but even on the first day of his ministry within the city, it seems people began to respond immediately. They believed immediately. They acted immediately. Even the king ended up acting and decreeing that the others should act. Immediately turn from your evil ways. Immediately fast. Immediately put on the sackcloth and sit in ashes. Signs of grief. Signs of dedication to God, even within the midst of their grief. They were repenting, resolved to turn to God. Even the king, once again, even the king made decrees to fast and to turn from the evil ways. And so God, as we just read, relented from destroying them. That was a sure thing. That was about to be what would happen if they did not listen. Wiped out from existence. Something that would happen as foretold by the book of Nahum much later. But for now, this generation of Ninevites, they turned to God because of Jonah's preaching, being spared from destruction through their repentance. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Stop right there, brethren. Let's stop right there. Because that's the first phrase that begins the fourth chapter. And after all these great things that we just read, this greatly displeased Jonah. Jonah was exceedingly displeased. What? Why? Let's read chapter 4. Because this really leaves a bitter taste in your mouth after the first three great chapters we see. Jonah chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What in the world? What's wrong with this guy? And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side. Wink, wink. East side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. And it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God had prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on this plant, on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Let me take a break after that one. It's such a bitter ending to an otherwise amazing story. This story thus far was about salvation from sin. Jonah disobeyed, sinned against God by fleeing from him and his call. He's eaten by the fish, certain destruction, subsequently was saved from the fish. Then he finally goes to Nineveh, preaches to the people about what? Certain destruction. And they repent and are saved from the destruction. So what's messed up is that, pardon my volume here, but after all of that, Jonah has the audacity to be mad about Nineveh's salvation. What did I tell you to remember just a minute ago? Let's look back at chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah himself, from the belly of the fish, says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Excuse me. Salvation is of the Lord. Did he so quickly forget this fact? Salvation is of the Lord. That is a fact for all. There is no partiality with God. Salvation wasn't just for Jonah. Did Jonah think he was special, that the others didn't deserve salvation? Maybe he did. Seeing how pitifully angry he got, in fact, we can almost say for certain that Jonah believed that Nineveh did not deserve the salvation they received, but instead deserved destruction. He wanted them to be wiped out of the face of the planet. That's why it says, you go back to chapter 4, he sat on the east side waiting to see what would happen to the city. He was still wanting it. He was still expecting it. And just before that, he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So it's revealed that this entire time, he himself, this entire time, didn't want Nineveh to be saved. It is not said why that is the case. We can assume one way or the other. Again, we know historically that the Ninevites were brutal people, massacring people, torturing them, dismembering, impaling, and all that. These things may have even happened to people Jonah knew, though it is not said for certain. Whatever the case may be, Jonah was angry. He wished for death, despite the great thing that has happened, despite the amazingness that is the salvation that came upon Nineveh. And you would think that he would be proud of that, that he would find glory in the fact that he went out. Seed was sown and watered, and what did it do? It produced a repenting city, turning to God from their sins. And what does Jonah do? He has more pity for a plant than he does for a whole city. And God calls him out on this. God pointed out to Jonah how ridiculous his anger was, that he has more pity on a plant that came up in a night, died in a day, and you had more pity on that plant than on all these souls in Nineveh. All these people, 120,000 people who have lived their life all these years in error that I said, I want to save. That's why I sent you here to begin with. God challenges Jonah, knowing that Jonah knows that God is merciful, that he is the Lord of salvation. And the book ends there. And it seems so abrupt, you know. So abrupt. No response from Jonah is seen. No remorse for his anger is seen. No resolution for the conflict at hand. But ending the book on this question should leave us readers many, many, many years later with this idea of how great the salvation of God is, that it pleased God to bring salvation to this great city, despite its previous misdeeds and sins, just as it pleases him to bring salvation to every one of us through Jesus Christ. A few more thoughts I'd like to leave you with, and then the lesson will be yours. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 through 18, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away from his wrath," or turn away his wrath from him. Sounds like the book of Jonah in a nutshell to me. Judging from Jonah's reaction, it is safe to say that Jonah would have likely been happier if they didn't listen to him and were instead destroyed. Maybe he had this personal vendetta against them. We don't know for certain. What we do know is how angry he got in spite of their salvation. He probably would have been one to rejoice if he watched Nineveh fall to destruction. Again, he waited outside the city to see what would happen. And so, considering the words of the wise writer here, we recognize that rejoicing at an enemy's fall, rejoicing at their destruction, that's backwards. That's not right. So, three things to think about regarding this verse in particular. Take a moment. Imagine your worst enemy. Imagine, I want you to think about the person or people who have done you the most wrong in your lifetime. Think about them in your mind as clearly as you possibly can, as clearly as you can. Me and you can see each other. Now, in your imagining, look them directly to their face and imagine yourself saying to them, "I don't want you to be saved." Alternatively, imagine talking with God and saying directly to him, "I don't want them to be saved." Could we do that with all seriousness? Could we be so low in our hearts, in our minds, that we wish these souls would never receive salvation. Which brings me to number two. Remember, you were once enemies of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We were enemies of God. We made ourselves enemies through our sins and lawless deeds. Remember that? Remember those days that you regret? Remember those days where you lived contrary to God and did all these things wicked against Him? But He, being rich in mercy, grace, and love, gave you a way to be saved of all that, forgiven of all that. And we should be thankful for that. And never take it for granted. And recognize that God shows no partiality. This same salvation that was offered to us and that we received and acted upon and accepted in our life by our faithful deeds, He's offering those to those people I told you to imagine. He's offering those to the entire world, despite how the world acts. And so because of that, imagine number three. Imagine where you would be if God treated all of us like enemies instead of treating us with mercy, grace, and love. Imagine Him treating us like Jonah treated the Ninevites. Where would we be? Where would I be? We'd be dead. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. As enemies of God, we deserve death. And if God acted without mercy, grace, and love, we'd all be dead already. But that doesn't please God. What does please God was offering salvation for all, even people like the Ninevites, who were brutal, who were savages. Yet they repented at Jonah's teaching. Even a man like Saul of Tarsus, who at first persecuted the church of Jesus until he converted to it after encountering Jesus. Even you and me, who were enemies of Him, who lived without Him, who lived contrary to Him, living for self and not for Him. It didn't please God that we should be suffering. It didn't please God that we die in our sins, so He gave us a way to be saved from our sins. And regarding Nineveh, Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation," His current generation, "and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. This generation that listened to Jonah was saved, and even Jesus Himself deemed them as more holy than the current generation of Jews He lived among. Yet Jonah, in his time, did not appreciate that. He was displeased and angry at the fruit born from his efforts. I don't know about you, but that just sounds straight up backwards to me. I believe that as many of us, that if we were where He was, stood where He stood, and saw the redemption that came upon so great a number, we'd praise God for salvation that He offers to all. We'd be grateful that we have salvation and that all these people had salvation offered to them, just as it was offered to us. Even the people who had done us wrong. That's how great God's salvation is. Think about that song we sing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." The second verse of that song says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, when buried with Jesus, a pardon receives." That was us. Once upon a time, we were the vilest offender. Yes, there are people that have done worse things than us. But even so, our sins separated us from God. Our sins divided us, condemned us. And if we didn't act upon the salvation that was offered to us, if we didn't act upon what we've been told to do, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If we didn't do that, we'd still be enemies. We'd still be in a state of condemnation, but we're not, because we recognize the greatness of salvation and we accepted it in our lives and we acted upon it in our lives. Again, that salvation is still offered to everyone. It's still offered. And God shows no partiality that anyone, the vilest offender, our own enemies, they can be saved. So my question for you tonight is, which are you? Are you like Jonah, who himself was saved from death, only to despise that his enemies were also saved from death? Or do we recognize that without that great mercy, grace, and love of God, we would not have salvation and would still be enemies of God, guilty of sin and condemned to death? Do we also recognize that this is not the case because of the great salvation that is seen in Jesus, who saved us when we were once enemies and sinners? If we recognize that salvation in our own lives, then God deserves our praise. And furthermore, we must also understand that this salvation is offered to all. And as long as this world exists, that salvation is available to anyone, whosoever wills. Whoever wants it can get it. They can obey and they can turn to God and be saved. So when our enemies convert, when those that we once deemed as unworthy of salvation actually receive it, will we react like Jonah with grief and anger? Or will we react as we should, rejoicing, knowing that same salvation that I have received, that you have received, has been received by yet another? Make sure your heart is right. Make sure you hold fast to your salvation. Never take it for granted, and never be unappreciative of it. And when others receive it, rejoice for them. Rejoice with them, no matter who they once were, because they have been saved, because they have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you're here tonight and have not received that in your own life, you have salvation offered to you tonight. And if you've heard the word and have come to believe on it, you can act on it, and we encourage you to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized, washed free of your sins, raised to walk a new life with Him, saved from your sins. No longer an enemy of God, but a child of God, like we talked about this morning. Or if you're here tonight already as a Christian, but have allowed sin back into your life and have ruined that salvation, fix that tonight. Repent of your sins. Turn back to God. Confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you, to meet you with love and encouragement and to pray for you and be there for you. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand and we sing.